Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv and dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. We'll just seek the Lord now, need his help. I trust you'll pray with us and you'll know help here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do come again before you. And we thank you, Lord, for all that has taken part so far in this meeting. Thank you, Lord, for the worship of thy great name. Thank you for the reading of the word. And we thank you, Lord, for this fellowship and even just for the love that's shown one to another. And we thank you that many here are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, now as we come to your word, that your word is applicable to our hearts, Father. And it is our prayer, Father, that you will speak to us. Lord, I ask that you will deliver us from the flesh. Deliver us, O God, from anything that we would like to say. We pray that it would be the Lord speaking unto us. We pray that you will lift up thy word and that thy word indeed would be exalted and would have recourse and be glorified. We pray also, Lord, for any unsaved. And Lord, again, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be exalted as the only Saviour for fallen man. Bless us in this time. Speak to each one of our hearts. Speak to my heart. Grant us help, we pray. You've promised us the blessed Holy Spirit. Now we ask for him. And Lord, we pray you'll speak to each one of us. And challenge us and grant us a good time in thy presence. We lay these things before thee now and ask for thy help and for the cleansing of the precious blood. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come this morning to our text, I've taken as a text here verse 15, but as I've just mentioned, really, as we look throughout these verses, particularly what we've just read, verses 1 through to 15, we have the commission of Ezekiel. I said earlier, you read chapter 2, it's Ezekiel being called of God. And to give, I suppose, as an introduction and as background to our text, Ezekiel at this point has been taken captive with his own people. You'll be aware that at this time, the Israelites, of course, after all the preaching of Jeremiah preached for many, many years and told the children of Israel that if they don't repent, if they don't turn back to the Lord, that this would come upon them. And what was it that came upon them? Well, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had come and had taken them captive. And this is where we find ourselves now. So they've now been taken out of Jerusalem and they've been led captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they've been taken on to the land of Babylon. If you want the references for that, we read of that in the first chapter of Daniel, who also would have been preaching, as it were, at that time as well. So you have these three men, Jeremiah slightly before, before this came. Jeremiah, of course, preached in around Jerusalem, warned them that this would happen, but the children of Israel did not heed. And Daniel and Ezekiel, probably in different parts, were both taken captive. And so if you want the reference there for when they were taken captive, it is Daniel chapter 1 and the first two verses there. And as we come to this text, the reason why I suppose it spoke so clearly to me, and that's why really I want to lay it before you, the Lord challenged me greatly through these verses, probably for a number of months now. And I believe it is simply this, that this is a great picture of our own land in Ulster. You know, for many years, Ulster and indeed New Buildings, here's a village, and the city of Londonderry, wherever you want to look in this land, we have been blessed with gospel preaching. And for many years and years gone by, the Lord has blessed that preaching. And many souls have been saved. And I suppose, in a sense, God has himself gathered a people. But the reality is now, the picture, I suppose, that I have is that we, almost in Ulster, are like those in Babylon now. And we've been so taken with our sin, and so many people are held captive by their sin. And as we read down this text, we'll see how hard-hearted these people are. And we can see, I suppose, by way of introduction as well, the difficulty of the task that faced Ezekiel as he came to minister unto these people. And so it is today. We have a difficult task today in the preaching of the gospel. You shall know yourselves. Of course, you had a gospel mission not that long ago. The difficulty it is even to get local people in to hear the word of God. and the hard-heartedness of people. And now we can put that down to a number of things. Perhaps it's the modern movements, the modern ideas of man, evolution, and all these kind of things. I can't really put my finger perhaps on one thing. But again, I believe it is our responsibility as God's people to pray. And I believe that the one and the only true remedy for this land now is a revival. And that is my honest opinion. And so that is, I suppose, by way of background, where how we come to this third chapter of Ezekiel. And so we just want to just take, we'll take a little chunks at a time. Don't intend to keep this too long. So as we come here, the opening three verses of chapter 3, we have here the Lord speaking on to Ezekiel. Moreover, he said unto me, verse 1, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Then Ezekiel said, So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Eat that thou findest, eat this roll. Ezekiel here is commanded firstly for two things. He is to eat the roll, and then he is to go. So firstly, what does this roll represent? Well, this may at first, and I mean, when you read through this, perhaps seems difficult, but I believe it is, and this roll clearly speaks to us of the word of God. There he says, Moreover, he said unto me, Eat that thou findest, eat this roll, go speak on to my mouth. And then verse 2, it says, So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And so I suppose the first thought before we can ever go out and seek to evangelize or to seek to win souls, we need to know this book. And we need to know the gospel that we present. Because if we do not know the gospel in our own hearts, we cannot effectively present it to the unsaved. And so I think it's very evident here that the first thing that the Lord asks Ezekiel to do is to eat the roll. Now, people will dispute on this. I know there is disputes. Whether you want to take that literally or not. Now, Ezekiel was asked to do a lot of strange things if you read through the book of Ezekiel. He was asked to lay on his side. And the Lord used him, I suppose, as a very real figure of judgment to the children of Israel. So whether or not you want to take this as he literally ate this roll, I suppose the rule of thumb is that if it doesn't sound very realistic, then it's probably not. But it doesn't really matter because the application here is the same. We are to eat the roll. So we are to eat the word of God. That is our bread. That is our daily food. And I suppose the challenge is that do we wake up each day and do we have time set aside for the reading of the word? As one says, would you go a day without eating just physical bread and physical food? Then why, as a Christian, would you neglect your spiritual food? And that is a great challenge. And as we go on, verse 3 then takes that a bit further. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And this thought of eating it and it going into our belly and on into our bowels has this thought for me that we're not just to read the word of God and not to think about it, but the Lord would have us not only to read it, but to understand it and to have the application of his word and to understand it deeply. Was it not the great cry, or wasn't the cry of Paul, but Paul writing on to the Corinthians says that they weren't ready for strong meat, to paraphrase it, because they were still in the mouth. They hadn't got into any serious depth in the word of God. So it is with us. God challenges us today to get deep into the word of God, that it would go right down into our bellies, into our bowels. It would be in our very innermost being, the truths of this word. And, of course, where Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone. And, of course, again, then that brings it that bit further as well, because what did Christ say as well? Christ says that I am the bread of life. And I suppose there again is that next little part to it. That the more we read of the word of God, the more we study it, the more we meditate upon it, not only will it guide us through life, and not only will it give us encouragement, but what is the grand idea of the word of God? The word of God teaches us about God. It teaches us about Christ. And so the more we study and the more we meditate upon the word of God, the more we will know of Christ. The more we will know of God. And the more we know of God, the more we will desire to be like him. The more we will want to be like Christ. And as it finishes there in the verse 3, then I did eat it. So Ezekiel now has taken this word. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And the more we learn about Christ, and the more we learn about his, what he has done for us, and the more we learn about God and his judgments and his righteousness and his grace toward us, and all these aspects, we have so much to learn. I have so much to learn. I mean, we know only so little. But if we can apply ourselves to this, then I have no doubt that the Lord will grow sweeter and sweeter to us. Because what is that sweetness? Christ is the sweetness. He is the sweetness of this word. And so the great challenge to us is, it's not just to go, and I'm sure it can happen so easy that we go through the motions of church services. And so often it is so easy to go in Sunday by Sunday to hear the word of God, but not really to meditate upon it and to think upon it. And to say, perhaps even ask, Lord, what application does this have to my life? And I suppose the key verse in reference to that is this. And I suppose in finishing this thought would be great. John chapter 17, verse 3. Christ's great prayer unto his heavenly Father for his disciples. And in verse 3, Christ prayed this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so there we have it in essence. We read the word of God, not for someone in my position or a minister. We don't read the word of God to get sermons. Don't read the word of God to win arguments. We read and we study and we meditate upon the word of God to know God. And that is our full aim in life, because what did Christ say? This is life eternal. This is what we will spend the rest of eternity doing, contemplating and just considering God's grace and who he is and being caught up in the wonder of that. And so it also says there, if we get John 17, verse 17, says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again there, the word of God will set us apart from the world and will make us more like Christ. And you know, when the world sees that we're more like Christ, I believe there's only two things really can happen based on the word of God. The world will either hate us more, or God will take our example and will convict them through our lives, and they will all see, well, they have something different. There's something about them that is different, and they will desire to be like us. And then I believe that the Lord can take that and use it to the salvation of souls. Then, I suppose, as the next thought, we have very quickly, the gospel will offend. You go, well, where have I got this from? Well, as it just says there, we looked at how, as Ezekiel had it was in his mouth as honey for sweetness. And so as to the believers, Christ is sweet. But if you just look back there, if you have it open, to the end of chapter 2 of Ezekiel, verse 10 says, then he spread it before me, and this is this roll, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. You know, today if Christ is not your Savior, then one day he will be your judge. And the reality is that as much as the Word of God teaches us about grace and about salvation and about all the great things that God has done, God, the Word of God clearly teaches us that God is a just God and that he is righteous and that he cannot and will not let sin idly pass by, that he must and always will punish sin. And so to you, perhaps to the unsaved here today, the Word of God is perhaps woe and mourning to you. Perhaps you can't see the grace. But the reality is that the gospel will offend. Perhaps it offends you today that I could stand here on the authority of God's word and tell you that you are a sinner. And that in your sin, you're an enemy to God. And that if God give you justice for your sin, that you would end up in a lost eternity in hell. And that is the reality and the truth of the situation. I trust today that you will seek the grace that God will, by his Spirit, reveal unto him, you, the grace that is in this book. Reading on then, verse 4, really verses 4 through to 7 or so. Verse 4, and he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Well, again, really verses 5, 6 and 7 there all tied together. But the first thing there we see is, so Ezekiel's now taken the word. We have now consumed the word. So let's say we have studied the word. What's the next thing we're doing? This is the great commission now. Where to go? You know, I sometimes worry a little bit when often we pray in prayer meetings and we say, Lord, bring them in. And, you know, there's this thought that, well, the Lord can just go and will just bring all these people in. And I'm not saying the Lord can't do that, but that's not the way the Lord has presented it in the Word of God. And Christ says that we're to compel the people to come in. And so we are to go, and that is a very simple thought, and that's all I'm going to say in it. It is our responsibility, and it is as we are commissioned by Christ to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. Now, make that very simple. If that's in our own homes, let us go to our family. If that is in our workplace, let us go to those in our workplace. If that is to those in this village of New Buildings, let us go there and let us compel the people to come in. Then we have a very interesting thought then from verses 5 through to 7. And the Lord says unto Ezekiel here that he's not sent on to people of a strange speech or of a hard language. You know, today in Ulster, well, in most cases, depending on where you're from, everyone, we can all understand each other. And in many ways, we have many things in common. And we enjoy many privileges in this land. But it seems to me that although this land, as we mentioned at the start, was so blessed with the gospel, and even in essence, many people in this land know the gospel, they are, as the Lord says here in verse 7, they are impudent and hard-hearted. People know the gospel, but they don't want the gospel. People perhaps believe there's a God, but they don't want a God in their lives. And, you know, this again brings to us the very reality of Ezekiel's challenge. God sending them on to a people that ultimately don't want them. They don't want this message, even though they've been, at this time, they've heard the preaching of Jeremiah, and they've now been taken captive, and they still won't repent. And so it is with you. You know, if you go out into anywhere today, I believe, in this local vicinity or in Londonderry, wherever you want to go, and you go, you want to keep it even strictly to our people, so to speak, if you want to take it to Protestant people, they don't want the gospel. They don't want it. They are hard-hearted and they are stiff-necked. And so it is to us, but those are the people that we are to go to. And God has commissioned us to go to them. And, you know, it says, I suppose the key aspect of this is that it says there, verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And then it says, verse 11, go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. And so this is again what we take. We take God's word. And can you see the flow now? So Ezekiel's received the word, but that is also the word that he is to take. And you know, we're not to present our own philosophies. We're not to present our opinions. You know, I worry so much as well, the modern movement and this easy believism and charismaticism and Pentecostal movements. And, you know, I really do fear to any depth that they have of their teaching. We are to take the word of God. And I was just thinking about actually the last time that I was here speaking about we're to preach unto them and the aspect of what preaching actually means, that it's just taking the word of God and applying Christ and sharing Christ with people. This is what we are to take. The word of God, and we're not to speak anything else because the work is the Lord's. Think of the words in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And you know, Christ knew the same. In John chapter 1, mainly there in the verses 11 and 12, it says that Christ, he came on to his own and his own received him not. And you know, our own people in Ulster today will not receive, perhaps they won't receive us as people, but they will not receive the gospel of Christ. Then, moving on to verse 8 and 9, behold, verse 8 says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And I suppose here, what way then do we approach this? How would God have us? So yes, we're to preach. But I believe these verses very clearly state that it will be difficult. But we see here in whose strength we go. The Lord says here, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. God will give us the strength. And, you know, it is in his strength that we will go. But I suppose the thought that I wanted to leave before you in this aspect was that, you know, so much of today, and even in evangelical circles, there is so much compromise when it comes to the gospel and to the word of God. And when I thought about these verses and being the Lord making us hard against others, there are hard people out there. Now, I speak to that spiritually, hard-hearted people, as we've mentioned. And our land is so filled now with, you know, just the acceptance of sin. And I'm not here to get a dig or to try and take a dig at any one particular issue, but I will say simply this, that this speaks to me very clearly, that we, as the people of God, must take our stand against that which is contrary to the word of God. We must take our stand against sodomy. We must take our stand against same-sex marriage. We must take our stand against this easy believism. If we want to take it away, perhaps, from things of the world, we need to take our stand against this easy believism. And these, as it is in the modern movements, this prosperity gospel. We must present God as he is presented to us in the word of God. But we must also tell people the reality of their sin. Now let me make it also very clear that when we take our stand against these things, and I suppose the great thing is in these days is about sodomy and the change of laws and all these sorts of things, and it just seems that no matter, every aspect of biblical truth is being sucked out of our society and out of our land. But let me say this, it is how we approach that. We do not hate sodomites, we do not hate them. We must remind ourselves that we hate the sin of sodomy. We do not hate Roman Catholics, we hate the system of Rome. And that is our motivation as such, to share with them Christ. Because let us not forget, folks, that the only difference between us and them is the grace of God. But by the grace of God, go I. And you know, for many people, perhaps it was just a wrong decision or a difficult circumstance. And perhaps just circumstances led and they've fallen into sin. I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes that's all it is. And yet God has blessed us, perhaps many in here brought up in the gospel, knew it from an early age, perhaps saved at a young age, never really knowing the things of the world. And you see, that's why we must get our attitude and our approach to the unsaved. Yes, we need to take our stand against their sin, but our desire is that they would be saved. This is about the gospel. This is not about us saying, well, we're right and you're wrong. But it's about us presenting Christ. And that is ultimately what it's about. Let us not forget as well, let us not forget the power of this word. Psalm 119, 130. And verse 130, well-known verse, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And of course, who is the light? Christ says, I am the light of the world. And so that's what it is about. It is about the gospel, and it is about them seeing Christ. But again, strongly emphasize, we must take our stand. We cannot compromise the word of God. We cannot do it, because we will miss out on so much with God. But again, let us, with compassion, let us love these people. And let us present Christ. You know, I suppose as a final thought, I always think when we take the, when Foyle Pride, as they call it, comes to the city there and we take the protest down, you know, we have two signs. And I suppose this in essence catches it. We have the first sign, homosexuality is sin. Now that's the truth of the matter. We need to tell them that. But then the second banner, which is just as important, says Jesus saves from sin. And let us not forget that. So then, moving on, and we have come really now, we've considered there verses 8 and 9, and I trust you can see a flow. We've had the word So Ezekiel takes the word and then he is to go. And again, we can apply this to ourselves. We must read the word and apply it. Then we're to go. And we're to allow the Lord to build us up. But really then, I suppose, coming then to verse 11 again. We'll just read it again there. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. And it's really just that statement, I suppose, is the next aspect. That we remind ourselves, not only that we take the word of God, that we know it, and that we're able to take our stand and to show people through the word of God why we have this stand. But let us remind ourselves that the work is the Lord's. And you know, the reality is today that you could have, you know, this place could be full of unsaved. But the reality is that not all of them will hear. And that's clearly what this verse says at the end there. Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they will listen or not. The reality is some will not listen. Their hearts are that hard, they will not listen. But the work is the Lord's, and if we are faithful to the Lord, he will grant that increase. And I suppose the very clear reference to that in the New Testament is the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Some falls by the wayside, some falls among stony ground, some falls among thorny ground, but there is that seed that falls on the good ground. And the Lord will grant the increase, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so there is this aspect that we are to be faithful, and here is Ezekiel, the Lord saying, Ezekiel, be faithful, some will hear, some will forbear. Some will listen to your message, some will repent, but some will not have anything to do with you. And so it is with us. And I trust that to be, perhaps you're discouraged, perhaps you've been seeking the witness, or perhaps just, again, the great reality that so little people want the gospel. It's so easy to get spiritually depressed or discouraged. But we are to be faithful. And to be reminded that it's not necessarily wrong when people don't listen. And we are to count it as gain when we have reproach for the name of Christ. And so that is a very simple thought. And then we have, of course, Joshua 1 and the verse 9 says there, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And, you know, I suppose here, God has not promised Ezekiel success, but he has promised that he will be with him and that he will grant the increase. And one final reference there, going back in relation to Ezekiel, turn back to Jeremiah, of course, saying that Jeremiah preached to these same people while they were in Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we have similar verses in verses 18 and 19. And with this, we'll finish with this point. Verse 18 says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. I suppose there, that's the aspect. Jeremiah, or the Lord has given Jeremiah, he's made Jeremiah strong against them. But I love there verse 19. And they shall fight against thee. But then is the promise of the Lord. But they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Of course, Christ says that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But let us be reminded that some will listen, some will not. But let us be faithful and know that the Lord will grant the increase, that he is the one that will help us and aid us even in everything that we do. Verse 12 then, really through to verse 14, I suppose here we have the Spirit. We'll read it. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them.
and the noise of a great rushing. Then verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You know, in everything that we've looked at here, the application of the word and the Lord giving us strength and the commission that we are to go, really it all hinges on this. Because ultimately, without the Spirit of God, we cannot do anything. And, you know, in Zechariah 4 and 6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And here Ezekiel, verse 14 particularly there, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And just a couple of thoughts there. You know, it would have been so easy for Ezekiel to say, well, you know, Lord, I don't really want to go and do this because the task's very difficult. Ezekiel would have been well aware of that. And you know, well, these people had Jeremiah, and Jeremiah preached to them for many, many years. And, well, they didn't listen to him, so what makes you think that they're going to listen to me? And, well, Daniel's there, and he's preaching to them. And, well, you know, Lord, I just don't really want to go, and I just don't really want to go on to these people at the captivity. And why me? And I'm sure Ezekiel had these thoughts, and I suppose there's a come to verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up. And it says there at the end, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And indeed, I believe very strong that the hand of the Lord must have been strong upon Ezekiel. So it says there, Ezekiel says, that I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. And you know, so often we can have this thought, well, you know what? People aren't coming to church. People don't really want the gospel. Well, you know what? We could very easily say, well, you know what? If they want, I'm not going to bother sharing the gospel with them. And the reality is, if they want to go and if they want to face God on Judgment Day, and if they want to go to hell, then that's fine. And it can be so easy as Christians to sit back, to watch the world go by, and ultimately to watch the world outside us all go to hell and do nothing about it. And I mean that in a right sense. Sometimes, you know, we just look and perhaps we've been trying to witness and we just get so discouraged and frustrated almost that people just don't care. That it's so easy to go back. And I have no doubt that Ezekiel had this thought. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. And that's what we need to pray for. That the hand of the Lord would be heavy upon us. That he would burden us to pray. We have there also the aspect, Acts 1 verse 8, the application of prayer. The disciples, the apostles gathering up in the upper room and praying. And then we've got Pentecost. And the application there of prayer. Do we pray for the Spirit of God to come upon us? And, you know, again, just to bring out a simple thought, perhaps there's someone that you've been seeking to witness to, or someone that's been upon your heart, you've been praying for them, but perhaps you just don't know how to go and to speak to them, or perhaps they're difficult to speak to, or they're quite ignorant, or whatever it happens to be. But, you know, here, if we could just pray that the Lord would give us the strength, perhaps there is a bitterness and a hate in our spirit that, well, I don't really want to, but I trust, would we pray that the Lord would give us that strength, that no matter our thoughts, that we, for their sake and for the sake of the gospel, will go and will share Christ, whether it's with our friends or with those in our workplace or for someone in our family. This is the great need that we have. But let us be reminded that whether you're an elder or a committee man, whether you're a housewife or whatever aspect of the Lord's work you're involved in, or wherever you're at in your own walk with the Lord, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. So let us pray even to that very end that day by day that we would read the Word of God and that the Spirit of God would apply it and that we would go forward with God and that we would see His kingdom advanced in these days. Time's pushing on, but I'm almost finished and I just have a couple of final little thoughts here. And it is there in that, as I've taken it, our text, verse 15. It says there in verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And perhaps a strange one to take, and perhaps a strange place to find this verse. But you know, if we just read that verse, there's so much application. So in all that the Lord has placed Ezekiel to do, he's to go, and he's given this role, which is the Word of God. And he has told them and promised them that he'll be with them. I will make thy forehead strong against their forehead. And the strength. Yet what does Ezekiel do? Verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And just this phrase, and I sat where they sat and remained there amongst them, astonished among them 7 days. And you know, if we knew what went on in certain families and behind closed doors around this village and around the city, it would astonish us. It would astonish us what people do and what troubles they have. And I don't say it judgmentally there the first time. But you know, sometimes we're so closed in our own little huddle here, as in our fellowship with God's people. And that's a very good thing and very much a vital aspect. But sometimes we're so focused on that we actually forget probably what's really going on outside. And it would astonish us what went on around some of the places around where we live. And Ezekiel was astonished. And what did Ezekiel do? He says, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And Ezekiel, all he did, these people that were captive, his own brethren that had been taken captive, and it would have been so easy for Ezekiel to ground and just go, well, you know what? You got what's coming to you. Jeremiah preached for you. You rejected the word of God then. And well, you're in captivity now. And it would have been so easy for Ezekiel just to say, well, you missed your opportunity. But Ezekiel goes and he just sits where they sit. And you know, I often think about it when we used to be out and we did, you know, you're handing out tracts and that. And you know, if you only knew the story of the drunkard at the side of the road, or if you knew the story of the homeless person, if we only knew that story and knew perhaps the background that they had, then perhaps our view of them and the light in which we view them in would be very, very different. And if we were only perhaps to spend a little time, and this is really the thought, if we were just to spend some time and just get down beside people that are captive in their sin, and just in love, just chat to them, what's your story? And of course, yes, the end goal is share Christ, but sometimes all people want is just someone to listen. And you know, you have that too in Job chapter 2, and in the final verse, you know, his friends come to him, and Job's mourning after everything that's happened, and the exact same, and that's actually referenced, I noticed that this morning, and I had read it earlier in the week. And, you know, they just sat with him 7 days. And you know, sometimes if we could just get that thought, and we could just sit with people and share the story. And I suppose in closing, share a story. You know him well, you've had him here, our minister in Coleraine, the Reverend Roger Higginson. Shared a story, and I think an aspect too, a similar thought to this, that he was out and he was going to the Easter Convention, which is held in the Martyrs Memorial every Easter, and he was waiting on who is now his wife. And he seen a man sitting just outside a shop, and he just said that he just felt so convicted, and he went over and he sat with him and he talked with him, and he says, just tell me your story. And he told him his name. And you know, it found out that that man, who was now homeless and was now practically an alcoholic, was brought up in a gospel preaching home, went to a little gospel hall up around Belfast. And as I was saying earlier, just through a few wrong decisions, a few difficult circumstances, he has ended up here. And you know, the way the Reverend Higginson shared it was just, you know, that's the thought, that could have been us. And yet we're now the ones that God has blessed, and he's saved us, and he's given us his word. And you know, I just thought, I've just been so convicted, and this is the verse that's really been upon my heart. If we can just sit down and think upon people, and if we could stand in their shoes for a while, and you know, the Reverend Higginson got a great opportunity just to witness to him and just to be someone to listen to. And I suppose then in thoughts as well, let us not forget that that's what Christ did. Christ spoke to people personally and where they were at. The woman of Samaria in John 4. Someone no one else would have spoke to. Christ went and spoke to her and she got saved. We have Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19. We have the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 in the verses 1 through to 6. People that no one in his day would have spoke to. But Christ took the time to go and to speak to them and just to show them a little love. And I suppose I have a little word I just wrote this morning in there. If there's one word that could sum up that verse, it's just compassion. If we could have compassion upon people, then I believe our effectiveness in the gospel. Yes, study the word of God. Yes, seek the Lord's help and his strength and the spirit of God. But in the very practical aspects of our Christian life, may we be those who will get down and will just meet people where they're at, not be ashamed to speak to them, and above all, not be ashamed to share with them Christ, and that God might even use that to the salvation of many souls. That's all really I have to say. I suppose in closing, to the unsaved, I say this. Are you still captive today in Babylon? Are you still captive in your sin? And have you, as of yet, are you still hardening your heart to the gospel cry to repent and believe the gospel? And today God commands us, commands men everywhere to repent and to believe. I trust today that even as the word again has went forth, another opportunity, that you may come today to Christ, you will put your trust in him and you will flee from your Babylon, whatever it happens to be, whatever sin is holding your holding you captive, holding you back. I trust that the Lord will give you victory today and set you free, and that you will become a child of his.